It's my privilege to be able to not only welcome our guests, but in particular a special guest of mine today, a friend of mine that I grew up with back on James Island there in Charleston, South Carolina, Mr. David Johnson. We played football together, and through his story, you'll hear about some of that today. David has been a pastor now for 15 years. God has done a miracle through his life. Everybody on the football team had a nickname, and so my nickname was Preacher Man. His name was Cat Daddy, so if you want to refer to him as David, that's fine, or Cat Daddy, and there's a story behind it all. So would you do me a favor? I'd like for you to get to know him. Would you please welcome him this morning? Big First Baptist welcome, my friend, David Johnson. Hey, buddy. Thanks, man.
Good morning, First Baptist. I am so glad to be here and honored to be here with my great friend. I have not seen Matt in quite some time, except on live feed. It seems like I'm already have been a member here. I've been watching your services for the past several years. So Matt is my pastor as well. Amen. But I am so, again, Matt, I was telling the first service, I know many of you have came to me and even bribed me with money and lunch and all kind of stuff to find all the secrets about Matt and the truth about football. And it is true. Everything he did say about football, it is very true. I would like to confirm it. He was the fastest person on the team. He got the water to us quick, fast, and a hurry. And he didn't drop of it. He made sure it got to all the playing players. But anyway, though that's not true. Matt was a great football player, great friend of mine. But more than that, Matt was a friend of God, and he tried to get all of his friends on the team acquainted with God. I remember being younger. I was not the perfect, person. Wasn't trying to hear about God, but Matt would always invite me to different things, and I would always make excuses. And I remember one time he said, "Matt, Cat Daddy, you want to play basketball?" Hey, a few guys are getting together to play basketball, so I got the shorts, t-shirt, and I'm ready to go play basketball. So we pull up to the church gym, and then Matt said, "Have a seat on the bleachers." I'm like, "Okay, we stretching, what are we doing?" Then he pulls out the Bible and starts his devotional before we can play basketball. I said, "You tricked me." But from those seeds, I went on, graduated from high school, got injured in college, season-ending career, had a severe heat stroke, unable to play football anymore. That led to me going into the military. After that, I went into the military and went to a hard duty station called Hawaii, tough duty. Lived in Hawaii for 5 years, but while I was in Hawaii, I was tasked to different units. Was able to help out in Operation Desert Storm, served in the U.S. Army Aviation Unit, also served. Also had the opportunity to serve in Haiti for 6 months. But coming back after my time was up in the military, after doing 6 years, I came back home, and home wasn't the same because I couldn't get the memories out of what happened in the military out of my head. And so I began back then. There was no really a name for it other than probably shell shock, are you crazy? But it was called, now we call it PTSD. And so with that, in Charleston, the VA experience going to the veteran hospital was very difficult. So I started to self-medicate on my own just so I could go to sleep at night. And that self-medication leaned into a bigger problem, led into an alcohol problem, led into a drug problem. And one night, while in the community, and it also landed me to being homeless. Because of my choices, my family began to be fearful of me, and all of some of that tough love, I lost broken relationships with family, home, and everything, so it landed me in the streets. Until one night, I was robbed at gunpoint. Even the shoes that I was wearing was taken from me. And I had enough. I had my full of that life, and I was ready to go home. My grandmother always told me, she said, "Son, if you ever want to do the right thing, you could always come back, but you can't come here living how you're living." So this night after being robbed, I was like, "Hey, I'm ready to go home." And so in this neighborhood and where I got robbed, and there was only one light on in the whole neighborhood. This was very bad neighborhood, drug-infested neighborhood, prostitution, drive-by shootings, everything, you name it, they had it. So in this neighborhood, there was a curfew that if you did not live in that neighborhood by 10 o'clock, if a cop caught you back there, you were going to get a ticket for trespassing. So here I am running through this neighborhood in February of 1999 with no shoes on, trying to find a way to call my grandmother to get a cab to her house. Went to this one house, and next door to this house was a real huge big Baptist church. So I went to the house next door, and as I went to the house next door, I knocked on the door, and as I knocked on the door, a guy came to me. I said, "Sir, could you please call a cab for me?" I said, "You don't have to pay for it. My grandmother's going to pay for it on the other end." And he told me to get off his porch before he called the cops. I said, "No, sir, please." I said, and I stepped back off the porch. I said, "I don't have anything. I said, I don't even have any shoes on. Could you please just call a cab for me? I'm trying to get out of here." He said, "No, I'm going to call the cops if you don't get off of my property." So I went to that big Baptist church next door. They had these nice big four columns in the front of the on the front porch. So I wasn't as wide as I was back then. So I was able to hide behind one of those columns. And I spent the night on that porch of that Baptist church that night. And the next day, someone was able to help me get a bus pass to get downtown so I could get to my grandmother's house. Fast forward, I got saved. Then I began to have a passion and want to reach out to people, reach out to people who wouldn't ordinarily go to church, reach out to the people who other people wouldn't want to reach out to. And that became my lifelong mission in churches. Got a call. I served in Memphis, Tennessee and Mississippi for over 10 years. Got a call to come back home to Charleston. Went back to Charleston, downtown Charleston to be exact. Church grew. Matter of fact, it grew so much we had to get out of that building and find a new building. Went to the moved to North Charleston area. And while we were with the realtor, we were looking for a facility. We went to one building, and the first building we went to, I said, "No, this is not going to work. The stairs, we have a lot of seniors at our building." And so she said, "I have another building." She said, "It's way bigger than this one." She said, "I hope it would work for you all." So me and the committee, she took us over, and guess where she pulled up at? That Baptist church where I spent the night on the porch. So I'm crying, tears down my eyes. I haven't even walked in the door. And she said, "Is something wrong?" And I couldn't even get myself to say anything. But things worked out. We were able to purchase that facility. When we were getting ready to go to closing, right before closing, the pastor was taking me through the building right before we go into the closing attorney. He was walking through the building, showing me where all the keys. There's lots of keys. So he was showing me where all the keys went to. And we were standing at the front of the church. He said, "You see that house and the gym over there?" He said, "We sold it to the city of North Charleston." He said, "Because we had gotten in financial trouble." He said, "But they had a clause that if we ever got fit, that we can buy it back." And I said, "Wait a minute. What house?" He said, "A house right there." I said, "The church owned that house?" He said, "Well, the church did." I said, "Did the church own that house in 1999? He said, "Yes. As a matter of fact, in 1999, I lived in that house." I said, "You don't remember me?" He was like, "Huh?" I said, "1999, I knocked on your door. It's like February. It was 1 o'clock in the morning." I said, "I remember vividly. It was cold. It was raining. And I knocked on your door." He said, "Oh, it was a bad neighborhood. And we had all kind of stuff going on. And prostitution this and this and that." I said, "I know all about this neighborhood. I was a part of it." And I said, "But you know," I said, "no fault against you." I said, "But you know, that night, you may have not known it, but that night I went from that porch to this porch." And I said, "I spent the night here." And I said, "Because I had nowhere to go." I said, "But that night I really wanted to change. I really wanted out. That night I really wanted somebody to reach out to me." And oddly enough, the The only house in the neighborhood that had the light on was the church parsonage, but the light was really off. And I said, but you know, this Sunday, I'm going to get to stand where I once had to lay. And I'm going to make sure that everybody I see in this community, I don't look at where they are. I'm going to trust God for what they could become. And so from that point forward, God has blessed me graciously to be able to share that story around the world, to be able to share that story to a lot of people. And our church has kind of became like the museum, because everybody is looking for that cat daddy who is now a pastor of this big, crazy church in North Charleston who are reaching those who are far from God. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be able to share God's love. Share what God has done for me in my life. And I just pray to encourage somebody here today. I don't know where you may be in life and your walk, but God can do some amazing things if you're willing. Amen.
That's good stuff. I know what some of you are thinking. Let's just go home. It ain't going to get better than that. Let's just call it a day. I'm thinking the same thing. So, teasing. Watch it. Tease it. Invite you to turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to look at one passage of scripture this morning for the sake of our time. Colossians 1, verse 28. If you're here and you're new and you would have no reference point whatsoever to like Colossae, who? Just know that it's just one of 66 books in the Bible. You say, well, I don't own a Bible. I don't know anything about a Bible. So in front of you, you will find a book. That is the Bible. It's just a Bible there in the pew. It is now your Bible. And so it would be our honored realization if you were to take that home and you just make that your own. So now you have a Bible. Invite you to turn in the table of contents and you find the word Colossians. And that will give you a page number. You flip on over there and you can follow along with us today. You say, man, all that's kind of complicated. And people next to me, they might be watching. And I don't want to, you know, get a bum rap at the very beginning and let people know I don't know where whatever that book you said is. And so that's fine. You can just look on the big screen or you can open your phone right now. Hopefully don't go to Facebook, but you can go on your phone right now and you can pretend like you have a Bible app or you can download a Bible app and you can find your place there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Before I read to you the passage, I want to set this up this way. So many of you know this of my story. When I became a Christian, May of 1990 was the end of my sophomore year. The church that I grew up in was an incredible, wonderful church for me. I truly would not be who I am today if it were not for the church that I was a part of. The problem with my church, however, as there is with every church, there's no church that's perfect. And by the way, if you ever find a perfect church, please never attend it. You will mess that thing up, okay? You do not ever want to attend a perfect church. You will ruin it. I would ruin it. Stay away from it. So really, there is no perfect church. And so they all have strengths. They all have weaknesses. So the strength of my church was it really was a great encouragement for me as a new believer. I learned a lot. I grew a whole lot. But the deficit of my church was my church really did not have a passion for winning people to Jesus. And they just didn't. For them, church was for church people. And once I became a church people, then I kind of understood and learned a new culture, because every church has a culture. I kind of learned the lingo, which words I had never heard before. I began to understand what they meant. And so it took me some time. And it really required a real all-in approach. Like, I really want to be a part. I really want to fit in. And so fitting in this culture, it took a lot of work on my part. But eventually, I felt like this is comfortable. This is home. This feels good. But again, I was highly interested, highly invested. I wanted to be a part of this family and not be simply an outsider looking in. The problem was, however, that my church, though it was really good for people like me, my church was really, really not good for people who were not a part of us yet. And so there was this term I learned when I was 16 years old called soul winning. It's an older expression. You don't hear people talk about it so much anymore, but the concept of soul winning is a person who simply tells people about their relationship with Jesus and tries to influence them to consider that for their lives. And hopefully through the work of God through them, they're kind of persuaded, hey, I'd like to be a follower of Jesus as well. And so I knew of a few soul winners, but by and large, my church did not have people that ever really shared their faith in Jesus with their friends, their families, the people where they lived with and worked with and played with. And so as a result, my church was missing that. But somewhere along the way, I was influenced somehow, and I'm going to tell you a quick story. So I went to Citadel Mall, Cat Daddy, and I was going there to see a movie one night. And as I was waiting for my popcorn, my name to be called, for my order to be called up, there was this lady behind me, and for whatever reason, I kind of felt a nudge, go talk to her. And like not just go talk to her, but like go talk to her about Jesus. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I've never done this before. I mean, I was just a brand new believer, and like, and nobody had ever taught me how to do this, but I really felt like this compulsion, like she needs to hear about Jesus, and you must tell her. She needs to know, and you must tell her. And I was like, okay, Lord, here goes. And so I go over there and I sit next to this lady, and she's an older lady, and she's waiting for her number to be called. I mean, she's not here for any devotion or any sermon or sermonette or whatever I did, what was called that. She was there to watch a movie, and she was waiting for her concessions as well. But I got there, and I sat down next to her, and we talk a lot about building a bridge around here. I was building a bridge and didn't even know what I was doing. But I was trying to get the conversation over to Jesus. And by the way, that's a challenge, by the way, getting a conversation over to Jesus. It's tough enough sometimes to talk about Jesus with your friends. It's even harder getting the conversation even to Jesus with your friends. I mean, how do you go from talking about the movie you're about to see to, like, talking about Jesus? So that's the challenge. And so I'm just telling you, if you were a fly on the wall and you saw me that day, you'd have been embarrassed. It was awful. I mean, it was awful. I felt so bad. My right guard took a left turn. I got splotches. I'm sweating. And I'm thinking, I am screwing up royally. And no telling really how it was communicated. I just knew it was probably worse than the way I felt. And I couldn't feel any worse. I mean, it was bad, bad, bad. I left her kind of with my, you know, head between my legs. And I'm thinking, I suck. I'm sorry. God, I tried. Please forgive me. You know, and I go sit down and I'm watching the previews of the movie. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I wonder what that lady's going to remember from that conversation. I hope I haven't messed her up too bad. And I'm just thinking, I need a second chance. I need a second chance. You know? So I turned to my youth pastor who was with me that night, and I said, hey, by any chance, do you like have like one of those little books like that will explain what I, you know, confused that lady with? You know, because I did awful, and I'm really concerned where she's going to go when she dies. And so my youth minister friend gave me this little booklet. We called a tract. And I said, okay, thank you. And so I went out there and I gave that lady. I said, listen, ma'am, I know I confused you. I confused me. Listen, we're both confused. But I got this little booklet here. And if you're interested, you can read it. And it will tell you how to go to heaven when you die. Now, you would think after, like, royally screwing up so bad, like, that would be it for me. But here's the crazy thing. That night I got home, I was like, God, I'm going to get better at that. I am going to get better at that. And so I began trying to learn all that I can of appropriate ways, good ways, less awkward, less cringe ways to enter into conversations about Jesus with strangers, with friends. And let me just tell you, the only way I knew to get better at it was to do one thing. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark what that one thing was? Practice. So I practiced on Cat Daddy. Royally, not good, right? I'd practice on other friends. I'd practice on coaches. I'd practice on teammates. I'd practice on, you know, guys in my neighborhood. I'd practice at, you know, with cashiers. I'd practice with people at the DMV. And listen, the more I did it, the better it got. And you say, well, Matt, why would you do that? I mean, is it just because you wanted to be a preacher? And then here's the honest to God answer to that. I don't know why, but ever since I found Jesus, there was like this overwhelming passion that I was given at that time. And I started seeing everything through these lens of everybody I ever met and the people who were already in my life, family members, friends, schoolmates, classmates, everybody I came in contact with, I started thinking, I wonder where they're going to go when they die. Because everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere, right? Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. I wonder where they're going to go when they die. And so, man, I just felt compelled. I just felt like they must know, and I must tell them. They must know, and I must tell them. And so I told you this before. Listen, and Cat Day will bear witness to this. My junior and senior year, all I need to know is your name and where you lived, and I would eventually get to you. That's all I need to know is your name and where you lived, and I would eventually get to you. And I remember my mom saying, son, why don't you live a little bit? Well, I mean, you're acting like you got the whole world on your shoulders. And I remember thinking to myself, Mom, they must know, and I must tell. They must know, and I must tell. And then I started thinking, again, throughout this whole, you know, junior, senior year experience, like, God might want me to be a preacher. God, I think, wants me to be a pastor. And so I thought to myself, and I dreamed, like, maybe one day I get to be a pastor of a church. And instead of being like the church I came from that was really good for people who were already in the in crowd, the insider club, like what would it be like to be a pastor of a church where everybody's influenced to have that mentality? They must know, I must tell. They must know, I must tell. They must know, I must tell. What would it be like to be a part of a church where I got to lead? And everybody had the positive peer pressure from God and the preacher of, this is how you do it. This is how you do it. I mean, how everybody would coalesce around this thought of, they must know, I must tell. They must know, I must tell. So fast forward that. August 2006, I come to a place called Lebanon, Missouri. And I met some, listen, throughout my time, and David has heard me say this, hey, some of the greatest people I've ever met in my life, I've met in Lebanon, Missouri. Okay? You guys are awesome. And when I first came here back in 2006, listen, the majority of you were not a part of this at that time. Okay? Just know that. The majority of you sitting here right now were not here in August of 2006. I remember those who were, I remember thinking, man, there's a lot of leadership here. Man, there's so much potential here. What if we can all gather around a common burden, a common goal? And what if we had one strategy, not many, but one strategy to try to take as many people to heaven with us as possible? What kind of church could we be? And here we are 12 years later, and we haven't gotten all the way there, but I'm just telling you, there are miles and miles behind us that we've already covered. And listen, there are multitudes and multitudes of people just like you who are here because we have. There are hundreds of people coming to the First Baptist Church on a weekly, monthly basis because we became that church, singularly focused, trying to take as many people to heaven with us as possible. So I want to take today, we're in between series, we start a new one next week. I want to take today to kind of refresh us and bring us back all so that we're on the same page so that you understand not only what is the goal, but the strategy and how we are seeking to do it. So the goal is always to make disciples. I don't care how much of the New Testament you read or what angle you come from it in. It's really hard to debate that the purpose of the church truly is to make disciples. It's to bring people who are following Jesus, to bring them closer or to bring those who don't even know about Jesus into a relationship with Christ where they can follow him. So every church has a strategy, whether they realize it or not, whether they can state it or not. Every church has a strategy. Our church, I have done my very best, all the power and influence within me, to try to educate you, communicate to us, synergize all of our efforts to coalesce around this idea of build, bring, belong. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Let me read it to you. The Bible says, when we proclaim him, him is none other than Jesus. Paul's saying here to the church of Colossae, hey, we proclaim him. And it says, and we admonish every man, and we are teaching every man. And the Bible says we do this with all wisdom. And I'm going to get to that. I'm going to come back to that. Because most churches don't do it with wisdom. They think it's enough to proclaim him and admonish him. And they're simply relying upon the way it's always been done to the crowd that's always shown up. So if you want to change that, if you want to do it differently because you're trying to reach a different crowd, those who are not here, but those who are not here yet, you got to have some wisdom to know how to proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man. But the goal is the same. It's so that at the end of the day, we may present every man complete in Christ, that we might grow to our potential, our full potential as followers of Christ, into the full measure of Christ. So how do you do that? How do we do that here? Number one, we build bridges. We build bridges. You don't have to be here long enough to hear that terminology. What does it mean to build a bridge? When you hear the term build, You need to think of relationships. Our mission statement is we build bridges one relationship at a time. One of the first things I told the church when I got here back in 2006, I said, we're not going to build a church based upon programs. We're going to build a church on relationships. Everybody else has tried programs, and programs take up a lot of money, programs take up a lot of time, and sometimes they just take up a lot of energy. It doesn't really produce, and it doesn't really go very far, but it just exhausts everybody in the process. We are going to model the gospel, and we are going to build it upon relationships. So personality upon personality, doing life with each other, but intentionally building bridges with those who are not here yet. Now see, that takes some gospel motivation. That takes some real gospel oomph to build relationships intentionally with people who are not here yet. See, we're told, sociology says, birds of the feather, they flock together. And so if you're not careful, you'll just find yourself really just being friends or in circles where everybody thinks alike, everybody feels alike, everybody has the same political views, everybody has the same religious views, and you're just kind of living your own echo chamber. And I know in that world, you feel safe. But you need to be grateful that God's goal was to get you, and he had to think outside of safety. He left heaven, he came to earth, and he built a bridge. He built a bridge with his life. He built a bridge with his death through his resurrection. He now is alive and invites anybody on the other side, separated from God due to sin, to a relationship with God. That would not happen without a bridge. And so because God in Christ built a bridge, we following Christ, Why would we not choose to do the same? We also build bridges. That means we strike up conversations with people that we don't know yet. We do so intentionally. We don't just see people as people. We see them as souls. We see them, hey, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. Wonder where they're going. And so we who have been reconciled to God, followers of Christ, made the righteousness of God in Christ, why would we not care for them as God cares for them? And why would we not do for them what God has done for us? Build a bridge. Start a conversation. Who knows? Start a friendship. Who knows? Listen, where before you used to talk, and by listening, you get to know. You're moved with compassion. You're sensitive. Now you know better how to leverage this good news that you've been waiting for an open spot to try to begin a conversation, a gospel conversation with them. And listen, some of you, you're really good at it. Some of you are really bad at it. But here's the cool thing. I'm just glad you're doing it. You know, there's a time I was bad at it. But again, you get better by practicing. I mean, my mom, I don't like her method. I'm sorry, Mom, you'll be watching this. I don't really like my mom's method. My mom, she'll come here to Lebanon. And again, I'm the little preacher boy, right? And she'll come and we'll be at a restaurant and a waiter or a waitress will come up and she'll say, hey, darling, what church do you attend? And me and the kids are like, oh my goodness, that was not a good approach. You know, I mean, could you not like, you know, do that better, Mama? But listen, that's just my mom's way of doing it. And I know, and the kids sometimes are like, you know, Mama, I wish she would try it a different angle. And I'm just thinking, hey, kids, when's the last time I've heard you talk to us about somebody, about Jesus? I mean, at least she's doing it, right? She's trying. I'd take somebody trying and not doing it like all the right way than somebody who lives in their fears, never even given a shot in their mind that they would ever be capable of helping and influencing somebody to come to Christ. Amen. Give me somebody willing and awkward than anybody else that represents the majority of Christendom that just keeps it to themselves thinking, that just ain't me. I was visiting Rob Baker. He goes to the first service. And Rob, I was visiting him in the hospital a few weeks ago. He's having knee replacement surgery. And so he was taking all these drugs that were making him feel good. So he was kind of in a happy place and kind of mouthy. And so the nurse comes in to kind of help him and like, you know, bandage stuff and do what nurses do. And so Rob, kind of on the happy sauce, he says, hey, darling, tell me what church you go to. And she tells him this big old church in the city. And he said, oh, that's not a good church. I'm thinking, oh my goodness. I said, man, he's on drugs. Don't hold that against him. But, you know, even in the moment, I'm thinking, thank God at least he's trying. Thank God at least the guy's trying. Let me ask you, when's the last time you tried? When's the last time you tried? You say you're a follower of Jesus. I'm telling you, followers fish. When's the last time you tried fishing? He said, I'm not good at that. Most people aren't. And listen, many times I don't feel like I'm good at it either. But Jesus never said, hey, if you're good at this, why don't you give it a shot? He just says, follow me. And fish. Followers fish. When's the last time you've been fishing? When's the last time you built a bridge? So we want the attitude, we want the philosophy around here saying everybody is a bridge builder. Every Christian, you call the name of Jesus, you say he's your Lord, you say he's your Savior, you then are responsible to live a missional life. And that just simply means you're a missionary. You're a missionary where you live, you're a missionary where you work, you're a missionary where you play. You are to take what is very personal to you and not keep it private. You are to seek opportunities in relevant ways through friendship, through relationship, share it, get into gospel conversations. And so my belief is more and more and more of us would do that on a weekly basis, that we would get to the point where hundreds of us throughout the week, we are getting in gospel conversations. So listen, I was doing that. I was a part of a church that didn't even encourage me to do that. You're a part of a church that encourages you to do that every week. Let me tell you where my church went wrong. Not only did they not encourage me to do that, but this brings us to our second part. So we encourage you to build, and then we say the next step in the process of helping our friends come to know Christ, helping our friends grow in Christ, is we bring them to an environment that's conducive for guests to attend. So when you hear build, I want you to think of relationships. Where you hear bring, I want you to think of environments that are made through the eyes and the ears of the unchurched. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been a time in church before where, like, you've been there maybe for a while and everything's fine growing up and like, you know, things were kind of weird, but that was okay. Everybody was weird and everybody kind of understood. It's just weird, right? We do things that are hokey. We do things that are, you know, probably not, you know, the coolest in the world, but man, God love everybody. You know, it's like, you know, we are family. I mean, we just kind of stick together and we at least love each other. And all that's fine and well until you bring a friend with you. When you bring a friend with you, especially an unchurched friend, I mean, an unchurched friend who would like really be, he would or she would consider herself an outsider. She would consider herself as one who's looking in. You finally get them to come and they're sitting there next to you on that particular Sunday. That Sunday, church is 100% different for you. And why? Because you're seeing it and hearing everything through her ears, her eyes. And it's no longer about you. It's now about her. It's now about him. And before, where you were not cringing, now your cringe factor is through the roof. And you're like, oh, that's not good. Oh, that is weird. And you're thinking, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. That's awful, isn't it? I'm so sorry. Because you know what they're thinking. Because you're seeing it through her eyes. You're seeing it through his ears. So listen, I would do that. I would have these gospel conversations with my teammates, friends, coaches, invite them to come to church. And they would come to church. And I'm just telling you, my church was a great place to go if you were already a Christian. But if you were unchurched, it was not the place for you. Because we did things that were just only understood by the chosen frozen. Only understood by the insider club mentality. We did things such as this. Like at the end of the service, the music minister would get up and say, all right, everybody stand up before we close. And I'd like you to grab the hand of the person sitting next to you. The person across the aisle, reach across the aisle, grab a hand. And so here you're asking a grown man, your unchurched buddy, your construction worker buddy, who you finally get to come to church, you're asking him to hold hands with a man he does not know. And listen, this is not 2018. This is 1990. It's a different world. So I'm now to hold hands with a man I do not know. When's the last time you've held hands with another man, sir? Never. But that's what we're going to do because we're church people. And that's weird. And so here your friend, you know, big burly dude, had been to church like forever. You finally get him to come and he's holding hands with another man. And the music minister says, now we're all going to sing a song. This is before PowerPoint. This is before words on the screen. This is when like everybody's expected to know the words of the song. And by the way, you know why we would expect everybody to know the words of the song? Because the only people who sing the songs are people who are on the inside of the church. People on the outside of the church, they don't know our songs. They don't know our songs, so we're going to sing. The music minister will lead us. I'm so glad I'm a part. Y'all know where this is going. Of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by his blood. Joint heirs with Jesus. And we're just like singing this, all the insiders. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. And listen, let me tell you what all the unchurched people are doing. Watermelon, 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 water, 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 watermelon, brown cow, brown cow. Because you would know, like, if you don't know the words of the song, you must not be part of the club. And we would highlight it by making them sit through a song thinking they know the words. They clearly don't. Holding hands with a grown man, by the way. And by the way, let's just say, even if they did know the words, you're asking them to lie. They ain't part of the family of God. They're not joint heirs with Jesus. I mean, why? You're asking them to sing a declaration song of, I've been washed in a fountain. They don't know what a fountain is. But listen, that's how church people think. Church people, by and large, think that way. You say, man, you're awful, really being hard on the church today. Let me just tell you, Southern Baptist churches, there is 16 million Southern Baptists, we're told, in this world. 16. Now, before you think like that's like really impressive, just know the FBI couldn't find half of those guys, okay? We don't know where they are. They're on some church roll. We just don't know where they are. We got 45,000 Southern Baptist churches, David. 45,000. That's what you joined. 45,000 Southern Baptist churches. Can I tell you, 90% of Southern Baptist churches have either plateaued or they're declining today. So that means if you're a part of a church like this, that's growing, that's making disciples, that there's somebody sitting next to you today that was not there last week or back from last week, which was their first time, you just need to know you're in the top 10% of churches. You're the exception. Because by and large, Baptist churches, they only do what they know. And until somebody knows something different, leading them a different way, you're just going to repeat what you've always done. And that's just not a problem for Baptists. That's Methodists. And that's why all denominations, from Presbyterian, that's why all mainline denominations, they are going down. Because people are dying off and they're not getting replaced. So we got to think. And listen, it's not our job to grow a church. That's God's job. Our job is to make disciples. We make disciples, God grows a church. Follow that? So bring environment. A bring environment is we're inviting you for the build conversations, the gospel conversations you're having with your friends. We're saying, hey, bring them back here. Bring them back here. And just know we're going to plan a service. We're going to plan out everything that we're going to do through this service. We're going to do so through the eyes and ears of that unchurched person sitting next to you. And we're not going to embarrass you. And we're not going to confuse the conversation about Jesus. Listen, they might stumble and they might stumble really bad over the gospel, but they're not going to stumble over anything else as much as it depends upon us. I mean, churches by and large, man, they make people stumble over everything. They never even get to the gospel because they can't get past so much of the apparent stuff. I hate to say this because she might see it. Let me just say there was an individual in our church that used to love to sing that should have never been given a microphone. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a church like that. I mean, the person gets up there and says, I feel like the Lord laid this upon my heart and he wants me to do this for you. And because we're all wonderful church people and we just love everybody, we're like, you go, baby. You go. You give it. Give it to Jesus. Come on, baby. Give it. Give it to Jesus. She says, I just want to give this to the Lord. I think he wanted me to bless you with this today. She sings, and after she's done, you're thanking it. Maybe a few of you might say it at lunchtime. You say, God did not lead her to do that. God is too good, and God is way too loving to do that to us. Now listen, and you might be like here, and you're offended by this. You're like, how dare church people talk that way? You little hypocrite, you talk that way at lunch. You don't say it in the church house, but you do that at lunch. And you're like, I hope she never sings again. But then you're around her, you're like, that was so good. That was so good. That blessed me. You, heart you, blessing to me, us, love you. You know she's not good. And listen, if it was only church people in the house, big deal. We love each other. You know, Matt, you get a microphone and you get to sing if it's just church people. But when you bring an unchurched friend, not the same sensitivity. When you bring an unchurched friend, it's about them getting the gospel. It's about them having an opportunity to really understand, maybe for the first time ever, who Jesus is. And so you want to take away every obstacle. You want to take away everything that might make the gospel easily to resist when they haven't even got to the gospel yet to even wrestle with it. I love that lady who sang in our church. You know what? If it was just me, sing on, honey. Sing on. But when my football buddy is with me for the first time, I don't want you singing. And listen, that ain't rude. That is not being rude. That's loving my friend who's going to go to hell. That's putting my friend who's going to go to hell above what somebody thinks they're gifted to do when everybody knows they're not. So we say here, man, in a bring environment, we want to build a confidence in you that you can bring a friend on any Sunday. You don't have to wait till Easter to bring a friend. You don't have to wait till Easter to say, hey, it'll be good this Sunday. We want it to be good every Sunday. You say, is it good every Sunday? You know, some things are better than others, but I promise you this. If we strike out, if we miss it, it is not because we didn't swing for the fence. More cases than not, you'll be glad you did. So I'm going to close with this. I wish I had more time to talk to you about belong. I'll get to that later on in the next few weeks. A few weeks ago, we had Guitar Hero. We had Guitar Roulette in here. Y'all remember that? Remember that? So I told the first church about it today. That's the first they heard of it. You should have seen their faces. And and so if you were not here, we had, you know, Chuck E. Cheese over here battling Chili. So Chili and Cheese, you know, we're going at each other. And Chili gets over here and he does like 20 seconds of Guns N' Roses. And he's playing it up like he doesn't really know how to do this. And, you know, and so like you're like, oh, is that, does he really know how to do that? Because he was about to blow your socks off, right? So all that was kind of, you know, made up. But you kind of get it. It was Guns N' Roses. And I'm sure some of you were thinking, are they playing Guns N' Roses in the church house? I mean, listen, are they playing Guns N' Roses in the church house? That is not of God. I'm so glad you said that because now I got a response for you. Can I just tell you, this ain't the church house. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is the church house. That means everywhere you go, there goes the church house. You are the temple. And let me tell you where your temple goes to. I've seen your behinds at certain concerts and I didn't see you too grieved. I've been to concerts with some of you, and I've seen what you get happy over. I've seen what you dance over. I've seen what you plan your whole night around. And I'm just telling you, you as a church house don't look like you're too out of place. You bring something like that in here, and you're like, oh, how dare you? That's the church house. Hear me and hear me well. You're the church house. And if you ain't grieved there, you ought not to be grieved here. Last weekend, I went to the Alabama concert. Can I just tell you, I won't call you names, but I saw a bunch of you at the Alabama concert. And you didn't look too grieved. Oh, play me some mountain music. I tell you, you were stomping. I haven't seen you get that happy in the church house in a long time. I'm just letting you know. You're the temple, baby. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Christ, dwells in you. That means everywhere you go, so does God. God ain't waiting for you here to show up. You understand this? This place can be a boogery place at night, by the way, when nobody's here and the lights are off. God is not here. There ain't nothing special about this architecture. I tell you what makes this place special is when a bunch of temples of God show up at one time and we collectively worship. Now that's something special. So I don't have a problem with doing 20-second rift of Sweet Child of Mine. Chili or Cheese, whoever you are, I don't have a problem with a 20-second rift of an AC/DC song, Thunderstruck. Somebody said to me, they said, Matt, why are we doing all that? Why are we doing this? Why are we trying to bring the world into the church to win the world? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it because I'm going to answer it for you. Because their response is, isn't the gospel enough? Isn't the gospel enough? Can I just tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus, as I am, the gospel's enough. It's enough. We're not ashamed of it. We are proud of it. But if you do not know Jesus, the gospel's not enough. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross, which is the gospel, the word of the cross to those who are perishing, it's foolishness to them. It's foolishness. The Greek word, I've taught you this, the word foolishness is where we get the Greek word moria, is where we get the word moronic. Those who are unchurched, those who are outside of Christ, those who do not have a friendship with God, they look at the gospel and they say, Moria, that's foolish, that's stupid, that is dull, that is irrelevant, that has no place in my life. But the Bible says to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So let me just tell you about our brain environment, ladies and gentlemen. It's not like we change who we are. We don't water down our beliefs. We don't become something we're not. We are who we are. Our approach, however, and how we communicate it, it's just different because we know there are guests amongst us. We don't change who we are. We're not ashamed of who we are and what we've become in Christ. We just tailor make the environment through the eyes and the ears of guests so that when they come, they're not put off by a whole bunch of cringeworthy churchiness. They get to wrestle only with the gospel itself. So we did those things, and we had fun for about 5 minutes. Some of you out there, you never raised your hand in church, and you were like, rock on. Man, you heard Freebird, and you were like, yes. Some of you were visiting that day for the first time. You're like, this is my church. This is my church now. It's my church. You say, okay, Matt, let me do behind the scenes. And listen, if you're here, I want to give you like a little behind the scenes, all right? If you're one of our guests, hey, here's a little behind the scenes. Why do we do something like that? Why? Great question. Because what I was about to do, as I was going to land the plane on Fight Club, I was going to hit you between the eyes with such hard truth, and I just thought you would be able to take it a little better and receive a little bit more if beforehand you laughed and put down your defenses and opened your heart a little bit. See, we didn't do anything sinful. We're not going to sin in order to try to reach somebody. We're not going to cross moral lines in order to reach somebody. But we're going to take stuff that is just culturally relevant. And if we can, with the wisdom in proclaiming him, we're going to do that. Because again, the gospel is a stumbling block. Truth is hard to deal with. And if we can make people enjoy themselves, if we can make people laugh, if we can make people smile, if we can make people comfortable and feel safe, we believe in that environment the Holy Spirit works best, and we can proclaim him, teaching every man, admonishing every man, so at the end of the day, we might present as many men as possible complete in Jesus. That's why we do what we do. You say, well, Matt, after you bring them here, and listen, this is whether it be 9 o'clock, whether it be 11 o'clock. The bring environment for our children is kid stuff. And that's why we so push kid stuff. That's your opportunity. You got elementary friends, hey, bring them. You got parents of elementary age kids, bring them. That's a bring environment that is tailor-made through the eyes and ears of unchurched people. And youth, we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, we want to create that in an environment where you can bring an unsaved, unchurched friend, and the cringe factor's low, and the gospel is done and presented in relevant ways, engaging ways, so that only the gospel has to be wrestled with, and if anything is resisted, it's the gospel and not us and not what we choose to do or how we do it. Is this enough? No, man. We want to move people out of this room, out of kids' stuff room, out of the Wednesday night room with youth. We want to move them into these smaller environments called small groups. That's where community takes place, where life on life takes place. When people tell me what they're looking for in church, let me tell you, they talk about, I want to go to church where people know me, where people care for me, where I can know others, where I can care for them, where I feel like I can belong, where I can go through my struggles without being judged. Can I tell you, all of that does not happen in this room. It can't. This room is not meant to, like, you know, have community. You're in a big room. You're amongst hundreds of people. I will never ask you to hold hands, by the way, with each other. Never. Okay? If that ever happens in this room, just know that will be your next preacher. That is not going to ever be this one. And he'll be wrong, by the way. You can tell him that. But what you really want in church, like where you really want to get to, That's small groups. And so that's why we have, and we're going to get better at really trying to keep in front of you, hey, that's where it's at. That's where it's at. You enjoy this. You enjoy this. Hey, get into a small group. Get into Life on Life, where you really get to know people. They get to know you, and you journey together, taking your steps with Jesus together. Might be on different spectrums, part of the spectrum, but listen, your step with Jesus, their step with Jesus might be different, but that's all you're expected in Christ, is just to take your next step, whatever that might be. That's the First Baptist Church. That's Team FBC. That's our playbook. It is build, it is bring, it is belong. I'm asking you, what would it look like? What would it look like if 1,100 of us really, with that burden, really being concerned where people are going to spend eternity, what would it look like if everybody understood the strategy, understood the playbook, and chose throughout this week to build bridges? Next week, you bring them. After they're brought, it's an environment made and put together through their ears, their eyes. They wrestle with the gospel. And listen, we have a long play. Doesn't have to land today. Hey, come back. You may not believe everything you've heard today, but maybe there's something about it that says, man, I want to come back. I want to inquire some more. We have a long play, but eventually I just want everybody to know our end game for everybody is that you get in some really cool relationships and some really small, in some really cool small groups where you can get to know God better, get to know each other better, and learn how to leverage all the influence you have for the sake of outsiders, bringing them to Christ as well. That's a whole lot to be said in a very short period of time. I've done the best I can. I trust God will help you to understand it more. If you got more questions, please come see me. See one of the staff guys. Go see one of your small group leaders. Ask them. But listen, it behooves us as the body of Christ to make sure we understand why we do what we do, so we don't start like, no. Everybody's going to spend eternity somewhere. That demands us to get better at what we do. Be on the same page. Because at the end of the day, life's short. Eternity's too long to be wrong. Father, thanks so much for this morning. Thanks for our time together. For those of you who are here and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, but you have heard a cat daddy talk about it. You've heard a preacher man talk about it. Maybe you're like, man, what? I need that. There's going to be a group of people up here at the front, our prayer team. You can come and just say to them, hey, would you help me learn what that guy was talking about? Would you help me learn what that cat daddy said? However the Lord has worked in your heart, whatever questions or whatever's going on the inside, you just want somebody to talk it through with you. Man, these guys are here. They're here to pray with you. You might want to just find Cat Dad and say, man, I relate to your story. Would you please help me? He'd love to do that. So, Lord, again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the summer tour beginning yesterday. Thank you for the incredible seeds you allow us to sow throughout the summer, the bridges you allow us to build. And I pray that you would help us to be extremely good at our bring environments, so that when unchurched people come every week by the dozens, the conversation of Jesus is only helped and not hindered. That's already taking place through Christians living missional lives. I ask this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much.